A couple of things. I invite you to sign the service register as we continue with our service today, and put your name in there. And sometimes you put your email address, which I really appreciate, but it's sometimes hard to read. So I would encourage you to put your information legibly. We're also, you know, kind of redoing the phone directory, and so anything in there that we can read that might be different, we appreciate. So go ahead and do that. And I do want to encourage you to think about Alpha. It's a wonderful opportunity. There may be people that you know that want to hear, you know, about the gospel and might know a little bit, but might want to grow some. And if you know somebody like that, no matter who it is, I really want to encourage you to invite them. It's a wonderful ministry. It's pressure free. It's relaxed, and everybody that participates really enjoys it. So ask the Lord to give you someone and give you the boldness to invite someone. They would appreciate it. Also, if you want to help with meals and participate in some other ways, let me encourage you, as Jonathan mentioned, to contact me, to contact Joe, because that's going to begin in just a little bit over a month. So that's a wonderful opportunity for us. Now let's look at the Word. We're still in 1 Peter chapter 1. I was driving down the road the other day. I was turning onto Brady Mill. And as I was turning right, starting to go over the railroad tracks, I looked to see if cars were coming. And something caught my eye. And so right as I begun my turn, I stopped. I said, wait a minute. The neighbor's cat that he had been missing for 3 or 4 months was across the street out in the ball fields out there. So naturally, I backed up and went over and drove up to him and got out, spoke to him. He spoke to me, and then he took off running. But now I can tell my neighbor that his cat is still alive somewhere out in the field over there. But I said, whoa, wait a minute. And maybe you've had one of those wait a minute experiences. You know, you're with someone and you're watching TV and you've got the channel remote, the flicker going, and you're flicking, and then all of a sudden the person you're with sees something on the screen and says, whoa, wait a minute, let's go back to that. Or maybe you're reading the paper and you're cruising along and do like I do, you just kind of read the headlines, and then if it interests you, you go ahead and you read them a little bit more. More than once I've got ready to turn the page and something has caught my eye, and I stop and I take a look at it. Or maybe there's a conversation. You know how we are when we're in conversations. Too often when somebody's talking to us, we're thinking about what to say in return, or we're thinking about something totally unrelated. You know, and not that I ever do that, but I do have that tendency to do that. And oftentimes I will think about what somebody says long after they've said it. And I thought, wow, that was pretty neat. I mean, that's something that I need to think about. That's something I need to respond to, kind of one of those, whoa, wait a minute, hold on things, you know, where I need to think about that. And so the idea is, before we leave this first part of 1 Peter, I want us to have one of those, whoa, wait a minute, hold on. Before we leave, there's something that we need to think about. And it's in the passage today at the very, very first. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we know it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered, and it lists the towns in northern Turkey where they're scattered, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and we talked about that. But here's the part I want us to look at. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. I want us to think about that. I want us to think about, now why would Peter say that? Why would he use that terminology or that phraseology? Especially, let's think about it in light of the fact that we're going to celebrate the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're headed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today, and we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. So the next few minutes, I just want us, I want to call your attention to three words that are found in this passage. And the first phrase is this: through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when we say the Spirit sanctifies us? Now, we talked about it just a little bit in the last couple of weeks. Some of you like carving wood. Some of you are very, very good wood carvers. And I've been in your shop and seen some of the work that you do. Now, I'm not an expert. But I know that one of the key ingredients to carving wood, you have to have some skill, but you have to have the right kind of wood. Now, some wood is very valuable, and it's rare, and there's companies that provide wood from all over the world so you can make things like vases or bowls or ornaments or different things like that. And you other wood, though, you make it valuable by what you do to it, by the way that you carve it, by the way that you shape it. I've known a wood carver who has picked up a piece of wood randomly that's out in the forest and brought it home so that he can make something very, very nice with it. Just a piece that's randomly laying in the woods. And what he did is he picked that wood up and he brought it to a shop and he set it apart for carving a special piece. In a sense, he has sanctified that wood. He has taken that common wood and he has set it apart for a special purpose, a purpose that's in the mind of the wood carver. And the end of that is that that wood will become a treasure. It will become something very, very special. It will become the object of someone's affection. And see, that's the idea of sanctification. Every believer has been set apart for a purpose in the mind of God from eternity past. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reminds us that we are God's workmanship. Literally, we are God's poetry. We are God's workmanship created, which carries with it the idea of being born again and being set apart, created to do the good works that God has prepared for us so that we should walk in them. So as we prepare our hearts for the table today and we think about this idea of sanctification, don't miss this. You know, we have wafers and we have grape juice down here. And we pray that God, in a wonderfully unique, mysterious way, would transform these common elements into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, into the reason that they exist, for the special purpose that he has in mind today. And so as we do that, remember, that in a sense is what God is doing to us. He is changing us from common, ordinary people into people who are his workmanship that he is using for his very, very special purpose. And in God's whole scheme of redemption, we're set apart by the Holy Spirit like that for the purpose and plan that God has specially designed for each one of us. And it's a plan that will result in bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's the idea behind this word sanctification. But it goes on. It says sanctified for obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? For obedience to Jesus Christ. What an important word. Back on September the 11th, 2001, we remember that date. You remember, it's one of those, I remember what I was doing when the World Trade Centers were attacked. And we all remember the stories of those firemen who got there right away. They got the call that a plane had hit the World Trade Center, and immediately they responded to that call, and we know of their heroic efforts. And they make up a group of people who are the first to get there, and they're called first responders. Whenever there's an accident or whenever there's a disaster, whenever there is an emergency, a first responder is someone who heeds that call. And even if you're not a fireman or an EMT or a policeman, there's still a curriculum. You can take classes on how to be a first responder. Think about that phrase. First responders hear the call and they respond to it. And they stay there. And they continue to obey until their work is finished. And so what we want to think about, the second term that we want to fix upon, is this phrase, set apart or sanctified by the Holy Spirit for obedience. What does that mean? Well, it means that when someone hears the call of salvation through Jesus Christ, there's this want to. There's this sense of, there's this desire to respond, and you understand it, and it's clear. You hear Jesus is saying, come to me. And we obey that call. We respond in faith, and we're saved. And that's the primary meaning. is that we obey, we respond to the call of Jesus Christ. But that's not all it means. Just like a first responder doesn't go to the call and go, I'm here. Okay, I'm just going to sit around. I'm just going to leave. They don't do that. They respond in obedience, and then they follow up by continuing to respond. And it's the same way with the believer. Philippians says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. In other words, what he's saying is, live according to your first response by continuing to obey and respond to the word of God. And that word obey, or the word obedience, literally means to bear under. It means to yield. The essence of obedience is yielding to the Lord. It's saying, Lord, I can't save myself. Lord, I can't earn my salvation. I yield to you to save me, and I yield all of my life to you. Who's the model of that? Well, Jesus Christ was the model of obedience. You know, examine his life. He lived his entire life as in obedience. He lived it in a yielded submission to the Father, even to the point of what? Of yielding his life and death. See, this word obedience, active obedience, it's the fruit of salvation. Obeying is evidence of loving God. That's what 1 John is all about. 1 John says, we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And obedience leads to a confident faith. Do you struggle sometimes with confidence in your walk with the Lord? Sometimes are you plagued with doubts and you feel your confidence slipping away? Do you struggle with an ineffective prayer life from time to time, like many of us do? 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 says this. It says, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask. Why? Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The only way to be in the will of God is through obeying his commands. Let's say you inherit a large sum of money. Okay, you've got all this money, and you want to benefit from it. So you inherit all this money. How do you benefit from this inheritance? How do you benefit? How do you gain the good stuff that comes with all that? Well, you could put it under your mattress. You could hide it, and you'll have it. But if you do that, you won't really benefit from it. And if you go on like that and live your life, you might have all this money, but it's stuck there under your mattress. It might even come to the point where you forget you have any money at all. You forget about it altogether. And eventually that money will have no real value to you. And people might even be saying, you know, hey, I heard you got a lot of money, but I guess you don't, because I don't see, you know, anything different. Or there's another alternative if you don't want to stick it under your mattress. You could spend the money, and you could spend it wisely, and you can enjoy the fruit of all that. Obedience is like spending that money. You spend that money, you're acting on faith that that money will bring what it's supposed to. It will bring something for your enjoyment. And obedience and faith is the pathway of enjoying our salvation. You see, a good responder responds, and he keeps doing what he did when he first responded until his work is done. And so as we prepare for this table, we want to ask ourselves, have I responded to the call of the gospel? Have I heard Jesus Christ say, come to me? I mean, it could be audibly, it could be an impression, or it could just be because I've grown up in church and I've never really known anything else. I know that Jesus is in my heart. Well, then, am I continuing to live like a first responder, responding daily, yielding moment by moment, obediently, and coming to Jesus whenever I fall short? We need to ask ourselves that constantly, and especially today with the table. So that's the second word to think about. And then the last term, he says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Now, I've got to admit, I find that a little strange, that terminology. What does it mean when he says sprinkling by his blood? Well, it means several things. You have to go way back to the Old Testament. You see, in Deuteronomy, God made a promise to Israel. If you saw the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille, you know the story where, you know, the Israelites were disobedient, and after Moses was at Sinai, and then there's a lot of people were killed because of it, and then God gave Moses commandments, and we pick up in Deuteronomy where God made a promise to Israel through Moses. And so Moses, when he returned from Mount Sinai, he read the whole law to all the people. And the people of Israel, God's chosen people, responded. They said, "You are God, we will obey." So Moses, the next day, built an altar. And then he set up 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he read the law. And then he made an offering. And he put half of the blood of the offering in a basin. And the other half he sprinkled on the altar. And then he read the law again. And the people pledged their obedience and their loyalty to God. "We will obey the law." And so Moses took the blood from the basin and he sprinkled that blood onto all the people. Now, why did he do that? Why did he sprinkle blood on the altar and then blood on all the people? Because God was making a promise. God was making a covenant. And God sealed the covenant through blood. Why blood? I mean, it seems kind of gross. It seems kind of unhealthy. But blood determines life. Why do we have blood drives? Because if a person doesn't have blood, they cannot live. No blood equals death. And God went to great lengths to make this very clear through the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Animals were continuously being slain. We don't realize how the blood must have flowed in and out of the temple constantly. Millions of animals were slain, and they served as a constant reminder that the wages of sin is death. Death is far. The wages, what we earn for falling short of God's standard, is separation from God. That's what Romans talks about. But there's something more to all this. This continual sacrificing of animal, pure animals and other things was a constant reminder to the people that their sin that separated them from God, in order to be paid, had to be transferred onto someone or something else. Their sin was transferred onto all these animals that were being sacrificed. Hebrews chapter 9 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sins." So when the people responded to this covenant made by God, then Moses sprinkled blood on them. And then when priests made all these sacrifices, the blood got upon them. It was sprinkled upon them. Even when lepers were brought back into the fold, blood was sprinkled on them, representing the fact that they were cleansed from their disease. You see, blood represents life. Blood represents cleansing. And we're all spiritual lepers apart from the cleansing blood, the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ. And even though these sacrifices went on all the time, there was one sacrifice that occurred once a year at what is called the Day of Atonement. And that wasn't a big festival like the other days. That was a day where people were solemn, where people were fasting, and it was special. It was when the high priest sacrificed for the sins of all the people once a year. Because in a sense, the sins of all the people have been accumulating, and then that day was so important because that day the sin was transferred on to an animal. But then after that, it started accumulating again until the next year came around. Then the Day of Atonement occurred again. It pointed to a future event, a future Day of Atonement that could occur and would occur only one time, and that day happened on Good Friday with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, that payment for our sins was made once and for all. And in the cross, He transferred the sin of His people for all time onto Himself. Didn't need to be repeated anymore. It's His blood that cleanses us. It's His blood that gives us life. It's His blood that secures our forgiveness and for all eternity and provides for us a place in the new covenant. So here we are. You know, we're thinking of this covenant. We're thinking of this promise. We're thinking of what it is, that it's a binding agreement that is sealed for us like a signature in the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the only sacrifice, and He is the perfect sacrifice. And remembering Him today is what we're doing. Remembering what He has done for us, that His blood cleanses us, that His blood secures us in this promise, in this covenant, in this relationship that God has established with us. And we want to ask ourselves, if I responded to the call of the gospel, Jesus says, come all who are heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. It says that if we confess with our lips and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, it says you will be saved. His blood will cover us. Have we responded to the gospel? Is Jesus in our heart? And then the second thing we want to ask ourselves as we approach the table is this. How have I been living according to my first response? I would say, if you say, it doesn't really matter to me. I don't really care that much about it. You know, I go through the motions, but my heart's not really in it. You know, if that's the case, I would encourage you, you know, to let the elements pass you by. Maybe you shouldn't participate. But if you're aware of any area or attitude in your life where you need forgiveness and where you have this desire to come to Him, then I invite you to come to this table and to receive His blessing and to receive His forgiveness, trusting in His full and final sacrifice. This table signifies that Jesus was real, that Jesus is real, that Jesus walked in flesh and blood. And in His body, the body of Christ, we remember that He walked on this earth, that He lived in perfect obedience. He was the perfect first responder, even to the point of sacrificing His life for ours on the cross, exchanging His life for ours. And so now we live for Him. We're going to do something a little bit different for our song of preparation. We're going to watch and we're going to sing to a video. Let me pray as we prepare our hearts to come to this table. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the privilege of coming to this table, that we can feed upon Jesus Christ in our hearts by faith. Lord, we thank You for all the things that He has done in this world. We thank You for the fact that He is here with us now. And we thank You for the fact that He gave us this, not just as a memorial, but as an opportunity to remember that we are sealed in His grace, that His blood covers all of our transgressions, and that He gives us the power to live in a way that brings pleasure to You and obedience for us. So, Father, we pray now that as we meditate upon the cross, that You would prepare our hearts for receiving this sacrament. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.